All right, let's turn again to Titus chapter 1. Beginning in verse 10, let's hear the word of God. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we have time to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture, and that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul gave Titus a duty to complete. He was to go out and organize the church and ordain elders. He gave him a list of qualifications that were needed for those that he would consider for the office. And he finishes the list with the instruction that the candidate must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught and the sound doctrine. These things are most important. If the candidate that was being considered was a man who was self-controlled, was a man who was not a drunk, was a fellow who was hospitable, and a lover of all things that were good, but he didn't hold fast to the word, he's no use. It's no good. That man is under-equipped. To have a knowledge of the word and to have a knowledge of sound doctrine, it's essential if we are to properly exhort the church and to reprove those who are in need of correction. Paul didn't only give this information to Titus. In his first book, first letter to Timothy, he also included a list of qualifications for elders, the third chapter of 1 Timothy, and it seems to be a little more extensive. There are some things that he included in Timothy's list that he didn't include for Titus. For one thing, he said the candidate must be apt to teach. He must be able to teach. It's kind of important if you're going to preach the word. You have to be able to teach the word. You have to be able to do that kind of thing. And so that was one of the qualities that Timothy and Titus actually were to look for. And secondly, Paul told Timothy, don't choose a novice in the faith. If there's anything that the church has done, the church in general has done over the years, is that if they get a big score, they get a big name celebrity who comes to Jesus, all of a sudden that celeb is a Bible scholar. And he begins to appear on all the popular shows and starts to teach wisdom, which is not wisdom. That's one of the frailties of human beings, is we like celebrities and we like to be around them. And if we get one that we think is a Christian, it's all the better, you know? And so we exalt them sometimes. And Paul says, don't do that. He says, there is a danger in putting a novice into a position of leadership. Part of that danger is he might get impressed with himself. He might look at the position as a boss man, instead of understanding that he's a servant. And it might just get a little swelled up to say, you know what? Hey, these guys must have thought I was all right, so I must be all right. And if I'm all right by their standards, I must be all right by God's standards. So whatever I say must be cool. So whatever I say, you have to listen to. Nah, nah, nah. See? Real danger there. So Paul says, keep yourself from problems by not looking to those who are young in the faith. That doesn't mean somebody who's young in the faith does not have a call to the eldership. It very well is possible that somebody young in the faith has that calling. But they need to grow. They need time to develop. I was in grade school, probably third or fourth grade, when I got up one morning, and in all sincerity, I walked into my dad's bedroom, and he was still asleep. I woke him up, and I said, "Dad, I believe I've been called to preach." And he gave me the most encouraging words. He said, "Well, you know, you got to go on with your schooling, and you got to do that." It wasn't. He didn't say, "Hey, that's great, son. I'm excited for you. I'm so happy that this happened." No. He was very matter-of-fact and kind of deflated my balloon. But it's okay, because at that age, you're not ready to do anything. It's enough to at least believe you have a call and you have something to work toward, something to achieve by the power of God. The young elder needs to be able to teach God's word. When he comes up with his own ideas about things, that's a dangerous thing. He needs to be able to preach God's word and teach God's word. Because in the long run, it's only God's word that matters. I can tell you wonderful stories, and they might sound wonderful and not even be a bit true. But if I tell you God's word, I don't have to worry a thing about it. It is true. And so that's what we pursue. Why do the candidates for the office need such qualifications? Why did Paul say, look for men who have these qualities, that have these abilities? Because the task that's set before them is a formidable one. It's not a trip to the Dairy Queen for ice cream. It's a battle. It's a war. And the evil one does not want you to have victories. So we choose men who can stand, that who know how to use a sword and a shield and are able to do battle. It was a difficult task that was about to take place. Because even in this infant church, the seeds of destruction had already been sown. There were wicked men preaching false doctrines. And Paul sent Titus to ordain elders to counter that, to fight that, to put it down. It would be necessary for these young elders to dispatch the wolves while simultaneously guarding and feeding the sheep. That's a heavy load. That's a lot of work. If you're going to go hunting, sometimes it helps to know what you're going to go hunting for. If you're going to go hunt deer and an elephant walks in your way, that's not the right target. What kind of wolves were the elders sent to dispatch? Well, Paul doesn't leave him helpless here. He tells him, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. The first trait that Paul uses to describe these wicked men is that they were insubordinate. These were proud men that they didn't consider themselves subject to God's law. They thought that was an extra. They balked at the gospel. They kind of thought that they were above it. It says because they were of the circumcision, it means that they were Jewish teachers. And so they were still relying heavily on Moses and the old ceremonial laws. And you remember the Pharisees, the law that was given to Moses, the Pharisees said that was good, but God needed a little help with that. And so they just stretched it some. Say, let's add a little something to these laws. And, you know, got to make sure you're walking a little more perfectly. They had this notion that by works alone, you could get right with God. These were proud men. And while they were so proud that they would not submit themselves to God's word, they certainly were not going to submit themselves to the leadership of the church. They, you know what? This is an egalitarian society. We're all equals here. We don't have to submit to anybody. What a terrible thing. Scripture says we were supposed to submit to each other. But these guys were in no way going to submit themselves to church leadership. They considered themselves kind of free spirits. And, you know, they would gather together in their little cliques of other free spirits. And, you know, until they found out that, you know, some were freer than others, and then they'd move on. No sense of accountability, responsibility, or dedication. But that condition was not limited to Crete. We can find that condition today in many places. Well, it's a good thing that the elders didn't have to deal with too many of those guys, right? Well, no. Because Paul told them, there are many. There are many. That was an affliction that was easy to get inoculated with. Now, that's the wrong word. But my medical technician's not here, so I can't tell you the right word. There were many that these guys had to oppose. And there will always be more that oppose God's word than submit to it. And we know that. They were insubordinate and they were idle talkers. These guys, with their mouths, could fill hours and say nothing. They could yak it up like nobody's business. They can tell you anything and everything about anything and everything. And in the end, you'd walk away so impressed with how much they knew. At least that was their hope. They spent no time trying to communicate truth. They would spend all of their time trying to impress you with what they knew. By their many words. They believed themselves to be wise, but were really full of vanity. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. You see, of the three initial attributes that Paul applies to these ecclesiastical parasites, the most devious one is they were deceivers. What did they do? They used nice-sounding words. They used fair-sounding speeches. And it was intentional. They deliberately set out to deceive weaker-minded folks. It's not the first time that's ever happened. Matter of fact, the first time that ever occurred, the words were, "You shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. God just doesn't want you to be as smart as him. Look, that fruit's great. Let me tell you, you never tasted anything like that. Go ahead. Look, you owe it to yourself. You've been so good for so long. If God really loved you, he wouldn't be upset that you just try a little something." And that's how it works. Smooth language, soft things, things that don't offend. I was going to say it's similar to a used car salesman, but that would give used car salesman a bad name. They deliberately set out to deceive, which means they had some knowledge of truth that they didn't want the people that they were talking to know. They were religious. There was a great religiosity about them. But they weren't really Christian. They worked methodically, a little bit at a time, a piece at a time. And they would ease the false doctrine into the families of those who would listen. Probably and possibly one member at a time. Find the weakest link. Work on that one. And let that one go back home and start sharing what it was that they were taught until someone else comes along. You see, I know of testimonies of that happening to the good in Christian faith in families. This is just the exact opposite is what these guys were doing. They were sending people back home with words that sounded nice, with words that sounded right enough, where they might have thought at first, not quite kosher, but it's not blatantly evil. It was just enough off to infiltrate the house. And because of that getting in there, it says entire households were overthrown. They were upset by sweet sounding but evil teaching. And teaching that gave, at best, a coating of truth, but by design pulled the hearer away from the truth. Don't want to have too close a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because, see, if we get too close to Jesus, that does something with Moses. That makes him a secondary entity. But the thing about the deceiver that makes this so insidious is that he did it for money. He went about his business for gain, for what he could get out of it. He didn't care about the people. He didn't care at all. What he cared about was that this new faith This faith that was being taught by Paul and Titus and these new elders was taking something from them. He didn't care that people were finding freedom in Jesus, that they were finding true love in the Christian faith. What he cared about was, how much can I get in my pocket? And he was wise in that area. He discovered how to separate those poor souls from their hard-earned cash. Send me whatever you got and I'll send you an anointed prayer cloth. Send me however much money you've got, I'll send you a little bean from the Holy Land. And you can bring that bean into your house and it'll bless your whole house because it came from the Holy Land. Side note, the Holy Land, it's just geography. There's nothing particularly holy about it. It's the place where Jesus worked. Jesus was holy. Land, not so much. The land was made up of dirt and rocks and whatever vegetation they could get to grow. Paul had a way of dealing with these fellas. He said, these guys need to shut up. That's his counsel to Titus and to the new elders. These men need to shut up. Their mouths need to be stopped. Now you tell me that wasn't a great task for those new elders. Guys who are new in leadership positions. Even to experienced guys, it's never, you know, palatable to have to go and tell somebody, you shut your mouth. You're messing up big time. Shut up. You're telling people falsehood. You're telling people things that are going to make you get judged all the harder. What a great task. And the church leaders needed to be able to expose the charlatans by God's word, not by anything of their own, but by God's word they could do that. And by using the light of truth, they could expel the darkness. People could see the error. Now, you might think for a minute that that wouldn't be so hard. That exposing the error that was taught would be a little less difficult. Especially, since it was one of their own people that gave such an unflattering testimony. There was a man, a poet, by the name of Epimenides. I got it. Epimenides. He was a poet, and he was considered wise and a prophet in Crete. He lived somewhere around 530, 600 BC. And it was in his writings that he said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Lazy gluttons. Blah. I knew I could get that out sooner or later. These Cretans were not people that you'd like to invite over for dinner. But they were invited over for dinner. People did have them in their houses. Now we look at that and we say, you know, that just doesn't seem very politically correct to be calling people things like that. In our world, you don't dare say anything that's negative about somebody. Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts. That goes to their personalities, their makeups, that they were brutes, that they didn't care about other people. They were having their way, and that was the way it was going to be, whatever it took. Lazy gluttons. Paul doesn't overlook that. You know, Paul used the culture to promote the gospel. He would speak to people where they were. In Acts, remember, he goes to Mars Hill and he says, hey guys, you're into all these idols or whatever. Let me tell you about this one. He didn't say, all these things are false gods. They were. He said, let me tell you about the one that you don't acknowledge. Paul used some of the writings of the culture of the day to promote in other places. And that's what he's done here. He says this, do you want to say it again? Sure. Epimenides. He says this guy. He says this thing. It's not something that I'm making up on my own. I'm not just trying to be a bad guy here and say evil things. One of your own guys makes this testimony about you. He says what you are. And does Paul take the politically correct route and say, I'm sure he was probably overspeaking. I'm sure he was overdoing it a bit. No. He says, that testimony is true. He says, this guy says you're a bunch of jerks. He's right. You are. You know, sometimes we have to be harsh, but not for harshness' sake. You don't do it just to be a bad guy. Paul doesn't tell Titus to rebuke these guys just to show them what jerks they are. He doesn't do that. Why do we offer correction to anyone? It's with a hope that they will be corrected and that they will repent for their error, to repent for their sin. That they may in fact become sound in the faith. And not like these guys continuing to blend Jewish ideas, Jewish fables even, with Christianity, and then smothering people with legalism. See, no, that's, you know, we want to correct them. We sometimes need to get their attention. And sometimes being harsh is that attention getter. But it's not just to be mean, it's to get repentance. It's to see, give them an opportunity to be corrected. And then to grow from there. The things that these Cretans were teaching the people were turning people from the truth. And that had to be done. They had to be changed. And it's with this in mind. It's with the notion in mind of their sticking to the Jewish fables that Paul reminds them, look, to the pure, all things are pure. Under the Jewish tradition, they weren't allowed to have a BLT. They couldn't do that. But as we're told here, and we're told elsewhere, to the pure, all things are pure. When Peter saw the, you know, had the vision of the sheet that came down, obviously that was not specifically dealing with food. That was dealing with who all was going to be available to receive the gospel. But the message was clear. You're not bound by the law of Moses anymore. If you want a sausage sandwich, go get it. If you want kale, okay. When it comes to food, live and let live. Kind of a thing. What did Jesus teach us? Jesus taught that it's not what goes into the body that defiles the body. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles. You can eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, not do whatever you want. But it's those things, whatever you ingest, is not seriously going to hurt you. Now, your body may suffer if you, you know, have a longing for ice cream and that's all you eat every day. Your body may suffer from that. But that is not what's going to hurt the you that lives inside the body. But to follow this up, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even the things that they might think is okay comes with a taint. There is no purity in their thinking. They profess to know God. They profess to know a one true and living God, but what their profession is a mere head knowledge. They know that somewhere out there God exists, but they have no experiential knowledge of Him. There is no saving grace that has claimed their life. They just assume Jesus was a good teacher, but He doesn't really save them. The world is full of cretins. The world is full of people who need an experiential knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And what's really sad is that some of those people go to church. Some of them, for whatever reason, will darken the door of a church building without any knowledge at all of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is. What was the obligation of those elders? It's the same obligation that we share. Tell people the truth. We've got to tell them the truth. And if we do that, He'll take care of the rest. Our obligation is to tell. It's the Lord's obligation to do the work. Let's pray.